All righty. Was it exciting having the spaghetti meal afterwards? I know as someone that used to do the youth pastor job, that is a lot of work. So, I'm very thankful for Kyla and Tracy and Sean for their work as they prepare this spaghetti meal along with the youth. So that's exciting. Anyways, kids, we have our story here. And kind of following along with Abram right now and Abraham, and just seeing what he's up to with his life. The story's called Abraham's Family. In the ancient world, having kids was very important. Lots of kids. Why? Because living in the ancient world took a lot of work. You needed people to plant and harvest grain, people to take care of sheep, people to take care of goats, people to take care of camels. If you were attacked by another group of people, you needed people to help fight back. The more kids and grandkids you had, the more help you had in planting and harvesting and shepherding and protecting. The more kids and grandkids you had, the better your life would be. Which is why it was so terrible that Abram and Sarai didn't have any kids. And why God's promise that Abraham's family would become a nation was so exciting. By now, Abram and Sarai had been following God for 24 years. They had wandered all over the land God said would be theirs. They had wandered down to Egypt and back again. And God had blessed Abram. He now had lots of servants and sheep and goats and camels. The only thing Abram and Sarai still didn't have was kids. Abram was about to give up on the idea of building a family when God told him two things. First, God said, your name isn't Abram anymore. It's Abraham. And Sarai's name is now Sarah. And Abram said, okay. Then God said, and next year Sarah will have a baby. And do you know what Sarah did? She laughed. Why did she laugh? Because the next year Sarah would turn 90 years old. Abraham and Sarah had never heard of a 90-year-old woman having a baby. Have you ever heard of a 90-year-old woman having a baby? Sarah tried not to, but she couldn't help it. She laughed. Then God said, and the baby will be named Isaac, which means, get this, laughter. Isn't that hilarious? A year later, Sarah had a baby boy, and they named him Isaac. Everyone was amazed at this God who could make promises and keep them, even promises that sounded crazy. God wanted to see if Abram really trusted him, really, really trusted him. So when Isaac was older, God asked Abraham if he would give up his son. Did Abraham really trust God? This was the child they had waited for, the child God had promised, the child God would use to bless the whole world. What if Isaac died? Would God still keep his promise? Would God bring Isaac back to life? Abraham didn't know for sure, but he did know one thing. He trusted God. So Abraham got ready to give up Isaac because God asked him to. But God didn't want Isaac to die. He just wanted to know if Abraham trusted him. As soon as Abraham was ready to give up Isaac, God sent an angel who called out to Abraham from heaven, "Stop! Do not lay a hand on the boy!" Then something amazing happened. God learned that Abraham would trust him no matter what. Abraham learned that God would keep his promises no matter what. Isaac learned that he could trust God just as much as his father did. He learned that he could trust God with his life. So God said, now I can use you to build my nation. Fantastic. All right, kids, we love you very much. Go have fun at Sunday school. Be nice to your teachers. Be nice to one another and have fun. And I guess youth go help with the spaghetti stuff. All right, that's good times. All right, I just want to start our prayer section, obviously, by praying for the spaghetti supper, because that is a must. It's exciting. We want to pray for our youth. We want to bless our youth and just know that that God is with them and walking with them at this time. And I also want to bring to your attention that Grandma Ruth is doing a lot better these days. At least today she is. She was going to come out, but it just didn't work out. So she's feeling better apparently, and we're still just waiting on a bunch of tests with her and such. So thank you very much for praying for her and such. Anyone have anything they'd like to pray about today? Yes. Okay, well, we can pray for Ken and his health, because kidney stones and a heart attack, wow. Just the mini one, right? Like, that still does a lot of damage to the heart, so that's not fun. We will definitely lift Ken up in prayer. Oh, excellent. Okay. Absolutely, we'll pray for eye surgery. Second one of a series, hey? Okay. Interesting. Great. Well, let's bring this to the Lord. Let's bring him praise and thanksgiving and just how good and faithful he is towards us. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we praise you. We uplift your name. We thank you for all that you give us, and even looking out at the beautiful weather that's coming about, we are so thankful for that. And so we just pray that we would be grateful and thankful for all that we see, all that we're given, all that we end up doing, Lord. That you would change kind of the hearts that North America is affected with, and just make us a people that are thankful. I want to uplift you for things that we have versus complaining and being upset. So we praise you, Jesus. We want to thank you even for our youth and for the youth leaders and the parents that are preparing a meal right now for us to enjoy. And so we just pray that you would be with their hands, that you would just be with the energy and excitement that's there. And I know how hectic it can be in preparing the meals. We just pray for like tempers to slow down in those situations too, and that your hand would be upon that crew that's helping right now. So we thank you for that. We thank you even for Grandma Ruth as she's starting to feel a bit better, and so we just pray that that continues. That's a trend, that she would continue to feel better and better each day, and that we would see her in our midst again, and we could just give her a hug. Well, probably not, but a metaphorical hug. So we just thank you for her. We thank you for all that she does for us, as she just prays for us as well, and she uplifts our spirits just with her encouraging smile and enthusiasm that she brings here. So we thank you. And so, Lord, we want to pray right now for some health issues or health concerns that are coming up, and even some that are good and can be life-changing. We pray for Wally's mom for the second surgery of a series of surgeries, that you would be with her tomorrow, that you'd be with the doctors that are partaking in the surgery, that everything would go smoothly and that it would be life-changing for her. Can't imagine how it would be with 10 years struggling with that kind of vision, that you've lost your license and ability to drive. And so we just pray for your hand to be upon her. Fill her with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Bring healing to her eyes. Touch them. And Lord, we pray for Robert's neighbor, Ken, who just suffered a minor heart attack. He just got over some kidney stones as well. And so we just pray for your hand to be upon Ken, Lord. We pray for healing, healing that would bring glory to your name. And impact people to draw them to you, we pray. We thank you for Ken, and we pray for healing in his life. In Jesus' name, amen. So did anyone, when I was walking up here this morning, take note of how I walked up here? Was there anything unique about my walk? Did it communicate anything to you as I was walking up here? I wonder about those things sometimes, because this may throw you off a little bit and raise eyebrows in judgment towards me, but I am what they call a people watcher. And I wonder how many people just sit and watch others walk by. Do you ever just do that? Do you notice how people walk? When I worked at the airport in Calgary, I'd find myself doing this often on breaks because there's nothing to do at the airport when you're on a break. So I'd always find like a secluded area for me just to sit at and just kind of watch people that went by. That's all there really was to do to watch. And as I sat there, I would just wonder about that person. I'd be like, who is this person that is walking by? And you'd wonder those questions, and you try and figure out this person based off of their style, their gait, their stride, whatever it happened to be, and be like, who are you? What kind of mood are you in? Am I going to see you at the checkpoint and you're going to be miserable, or am I going to see you at the checkpoint and you're going to be happy to experience the fact that you're traveling somewhere fantastic, or maybe it's a business trip? But you'd see all these different styles of walks. There's people that are slouch. I know I struggle with slouching a bit when I walk. There were people that stood erect. There were slinkers. There were those who walked with great confidence. People have swagger when they walk. And even ones that just appear to show off depression. I mean, just watch any of the fans leaving the Oilers arena after any game. Did you know that there's dozens of ways to describe how a person walks? A thesaurus contains dozens of words that relate to that word, walking. Eugene A. Nida. He was a biblical scholar for the American Bible Society, but he worked with linguistics and translations for the Bible Society. And in his works with translations, Eugene discovered that in the Zulu language, there was 120 distinct words for a way a person walks. Wow. 120 words. Ideas like walking pompously, walking with swagger, even crouching down when hunting, and the list of it goes on for 117 more words. But the way people walk, it tends to reveal something about a person, whether that be ambition or the state of their mind or even their values. Us as a church, though, we're not really too concerned about a physical walk. We're more concerned about a spiritual walk. And this isn't exactly how we physically walk, obviously, although our physical walk can leave an impression of how we walk spiritually as well. Because the Bible, it calls us to walk in an exemplary fashion. Exemplary meaning that we are to model the life of Jesus to others in our walk, and we're to do that well. People who watch us walk the journey of life, they need to see a life that is walking in step with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. 1 John 1:7, this is one that probably a lot of us remember. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from sin. And we also read this in Philippians 3:16 and 19. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So Paul reveals to us partly of what a person who walks with Jesus should look like. In the other part, we see what a person not walking with Jesus looks like. As our journey in life, our walk with Jesus, the people watch and take note of as who we are, as we're in public, as we're hanging out with others. And for us in the church, I pray that they see a life which displays the true nature of the gospel in every step and every action that is taken. and that they see God within our lives. Because our walk with Jesus, it needs to be something that is completely different from what our walk was before we met Jesus. It has to be. And this means that those standards that we once held to have to be replaced by a different standard, a new one. Paul will at times speak of the enemies of the cross of Christ, and when Paul does this, he's not speaking of specific people that he knew. Well, it's not Samuel from down the street in house 19 who hates the cross of Christ. That's not what Paul is laying out here. The truth is, for Paul, for us, is that each and every one of us, before we know Jesus, we are enemies of the cross. We're enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is something that Paul wants to emphasize, is Paul wants his people, the people of Philippi, he wants us to know that there's an entirely new calling upon a person's life when they walk with Jesus. Can't be the same person. It's a walk that's far different than it was before. The idea of not knowing Jesus, it's quite problematic, and we need to understand this, because Paul makes this clear. Because attached to the idea of not knowing Jesus is that not believing on Jesus leads to being an opponent of the gospel itself. And worse than that, is being an opponent leads to destruction. Think about what that means. It means the path of someone who does not know Jesus, who's not walking with Jesus, they're on a path that does not lead to happiness, to success, to peace, or any form of self-satisfaction. So it's a walk that leads to misery, discontent, unrest, and eventually permanent separation from God. It leads to hell. That's the reality of not walking with Jesus. And it's a problem that is ingrained deeper than we realized at times. Just look at what Paul has to say. He says that God is their stomach. Translations like the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version, they have this word as belly. There's others that read as appetite, and obviously the one I read, stomach. These are all identical in what Paul is meaning in this situation, as Paul is talking about one who is possessed by selfish appetite and selfish ambition. A person who sees no need for a God as a higher principle in their life. And this concerns Paul greatly, and it should concern us greatly as well, because this is a person that usually heads down the road of taking pride in things that should actually bring shame. Values are reversed, and in that moment, people declare things to be good, while God views those things as evil, and they call things evil, which to God are good. Have you noticed this pattern coming out in our society lately? Where that's what's happening? Right before our eyes. People are declaring things to be good while God views those things as evil. And they call things evil, which to God are good. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And it kind of sounds like something that the North American church has been caught up in. A rut, I guess I'll say. A place where people who follow Jesus have become preoccupied with their identity. Only that identity is not in Jesus, is it? It's an identity in self and in sexuality. People are focused on materialism, and it's a materialism that is designed to satisfy selfish desires, to satisfy even sexual desires. And here's where I believe that North American churches struggle with this. Because what happens if someone walks into our church today, and based off their walk and the way they carry themselves, it's clearly established that this person is self-absorbed, or that they are a person that attaches themselves to a certain community? How do you approach them? Or would you? Do you take that brief interaction, that first introductory moment, to push a moral standard upon them? Or to use that time to push them to Jesus, to show them a walk that is grounded in the identity of Jesus, because that's who you identify with, but not one grounded in self or sexual identification. You see, the church needs to identify with Jesus. We need to walk as he did. Our walk needs to be focused on Jesus. We cannot walk the natural walk of humanity, as this just leads to our identity being found in worldly things. And it means that we're walking apart from Jesus. We need to wholly identify with Jesus, not just a partial aspect of him, and just kind of pick and choose which sins are okay and which sins are not. Because God has called us away from us. He's called us to repentance, which is a repentance from all sin. He called us to walk with Jesus, an identity which is found in Jesus Christ alone. So if I ask you a question, who are you and how do you identify, what is your response to me? What does your walk suggest about who you are and whom you serve? If you identify with Jesus in your walk, well, your life, it needs to show that walk in all aspects of it. This means that there's a required repentance in walking with Jesus. One that means turning from all sin. And that's the key, isn't it? It is all sin that we turn from. We don't accept some and reject all the other ones. Or we don't reject some and accept some. There's a problem with the church nowadays, isn't it? But no, our repentance, it's a call to turn from sin and turn towards Jesus instead. It's a process. It's a process that requires discipleship, and it requires seeking out more of Jesus. It's about seeking out a greater filling of his Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." We're to be a new creation. So as we sit there, or stand there, we need to ask ourselves, am I a new creation with a new walk? Or am I still focused on my identity of the world, on myself? We need to walk with Jesus, identify with him. And here's the thing about walking with Jesus and for Jesus. It requires others. Philippians 3:17, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." That means that our walk with Jesus is not alone. No, this is a walk that we do together. And more than that, we do this walk together in harmony with others that follow Jesus in the same way. Philippians 3:16 alludes to this as it says, "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." The King James Version reads, "Walk by the same rule." This word that is used by Paul, it's stoichen, and stoichen means to walk in a row. The masculine noun of this word means a row, as in row of houses, a rank of soldiers, a wall of trees, and the list really goes on. The feminine noun is stoichia. And this was the word for the alphabet, as the alphabet is all about order and rows and letters. This word in masculine and feminine form, it points to an ordered and a harmonious arrangement. Harmony. I like that. Ordered and harmonious. We as a church are to be ordered and harmonious in carrying out our worship and praise for Jesus. Sounds fantastic. And this is what Paul is telling the people of Philippi. He's implying that life together, it needs to be harmonious. And a successful walk with Jesus is one that depends not only on a person's own goals and doctrine, but it also depends on walking successfully with others that follow Jesus as well. A famous author, and you may know him, his name is C.S. Lewis. He understood this. He's the guy that wrote the Narnia series, but he was also quite the theologian as well. Lewis imagined the Church of Jesus Christ to be something like a fleet of ships which are sailing in formation. To sail well, the fleet needs a common goal and a common destination. Spiritually, this means that the goal must first be set for us. And Jesus does this. And it's our duty to know his goal as we travel on these fleets of ship. And each individual ship must be in order, which means that each ship must be managed in a way where we do not collide with one another, where we do not block one another, and where we do not get in each other's way. The ships are meant to sail together, and the ships must sail by the same rule and minding the same thing. This doesn't mean that we stop being individuals before God. It just means that we're to be conscious and aware of the people that are around us, and we're to love on them. We're to do this as we walk with Jesus together. So this means we must be concerned for one another, and we must cooperate with one another as we walk with Jesus and with each other. And I think there's something in what we're doing with the spaghetti supper that suggests that we are a church that likes to do this in the first place. As we walk together to ensure that these youth have the ability to walk with God in the best way they possibly can. We walk together in our walk with Jesus. A walk with Jesus, our new walk, it's most importantly a walk that we do with Jesus as well. We receive our orders from him. We do not receive them from one another. The ship sets sail in formation. They do not take their orders from the ship beside it. They take their orders from the admiral who's on deck of the flagship. We're to take our orders from Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. Part of knowing where God is leading, is understood through prayer and through reading the word of God. Psalm 1:1-2 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night." Rob Reamer, he writes of this intimate prayer that is found in God's word as he says, "Jesus modeled intimate kingdom prayer. Luke 2:52 tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and favor with God and with people." I'm never surprised that Jesus grew in favor with people, but the thing that's shocking about this verse is that he increased favor with God. He is the sinless Son of God. How did he increase in favor with God? There's a difference between God's love and God's favor. God loves you. He loves you all the time. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. God will always love you. He loves you all the time. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. God always loves you because God is love. But favor rises and falls. Jesus lived his life praying with such intimacy with the Father that the favor of the Father kept increasing in his life. That means you and I can experience an increase in favor as well. So there's blessings that come from seeking God out. There are blessings for being a person who's devoted to praying and devoted to being in the Word, to being a person that's devoted to singing his praises and seeking out a relationship with Jesus as we walk with him. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." We have a new life. A life that has Jesus penetrating our hearts and changing us completely in who we are. Has Jesus penetrated your heart? Has he changed you? Has he changed your identity and your walk? There's nothing else or no one else that will change you as Jesus changes you. His Holy Spirit, when it is present in you, it transforms your life. It transforms from something old into something new, something that is more like Jesus. And we become a ship that travels with other ships in a fleet as God Almighty leads us in the spiritual walks of our lives, as he leads us by his Holy Spirit. John 3:6 says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." The divine life is found in Jesus Christ. It is found as the Holy Spirit. He penetrates our hearts, even in our acts of worship. As we come together and we read his word, as we evangelize, as we sing, as we pray, and just generally seeking more of Jesus and striving to be like him. These are all things that we need to do because they're all things that hone our relationship and our walk with Jesus. These things help in transforming the old and maintaining the new, so that we stand out as little Jesus is everywhere, because there is work that is required on our end. Holy Spirit just doesn't take over us and do everything. We actually have a choice in this matter to be like, I want to seek more of the Holy Spirit. I want Him to fill more of who I am. So our walk with Jesus, our striving to become more like Him, it's a process. We call this sanctification. John 17:17, Jesus prays that we would be sanctified, that sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. To sanctify is to make holy. And A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, wrote this: sanctification is separation from sin. It means a dedication to God. It includes conformity to the likeness of God. We are to be His image and stamped with the impress of Jesus Christ. It means conformity to the will as well as likeness of God. A sanctified Christian is submissive and obedient. It means love, supreme love to God and all mankind. Sanctification comes through the personal indwelling of Jesus Christ. In order to walk like Jesus and with Jesus, we need His Holy Spirit. We need to allow His Spirit work within us. You know, the Bible, it's one of those things that provides us access to God's will. It's one of those things that, as we read it, it's because it's living and breathing that we're able to have a relationship and understanding with God just by reading it. The Holy Spirit can work through us in those instances. And the Word today is still quite relevant. Even in instances that we do not think it is or that it would be. St. Augustine, in his youth, he had a problem, a great one at that, as he was obsessed with immorality. And Augustine, he wanted deliverance from his immorality, but he also knew that he did not want deliverance until he had satisfied his sexual appetites completely. You ever been in a situation like that where you're like, ooh, I want to be sanctified, I want to be all for Jesus, but I still want to do this activity over here that's no good? That was Augustine. And in his confessions, he tells that he prayed, Lord, make me chaste. Well, he knew that he was adding something under his breath, and that was, but not quite yet. And so Augustine wrestled with his hindrance to his belief for years. And at last, while Augustine was near Milan in Italy, God brought him to the end of his resistance and spoke to him through two verses that were uniquely directed to his need. Because this is how God's Word works. It's still relevant for us today. And so Augustine read Romans 13:13-14, which says, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. What a word to read for Augustine. What a word to read for us. And for Augustine, it was this chance encounter with the Word and God working through those words by His Spirit to speak directly to his heart. So we need to see that, and we need to know that we cannot underestimate the Bible and to not underestimate prayer or any spiritual practices that draw us closer to Jesus Christ. Do you know how relevant these things can be? Do you know that God can reveal His will through these practices? Because He can, and He will. And I challenge us all to find the spiritual practice that help us hear God best. Whether it be reading your Bible, whether you're singing His praises, or you're going for a walk in nature and just quietly listen to Him. The thing is, sometimes it just takes quietly listening and sitting there and allowing Him to speak to you. We need to pray. We need to seek out His guidance. That's what walking with Jesus is about. Walking with Jesus, it's not about the world is telling you to identify as. It's about identifying with Jesus. God has a path for you, and you simply need to find it, and you need to discern what that path is in your life. And as we do so, we need to remember that we're not walking alone in this. We have one another. We have the church. We have Jesus Christ walking with us by His Holy Spirit. And God wants to journey with us. He wants more than a superficial, surface-level relationship, the one where we say, I'm okay with just kind of getting a holiness or sanctification to this amount. But I don't want you to touch this. He wants more than just a basic understanding as to who He is. He wants more than just a basic understanding as to holiness. And the author of Hebrews, he pushed against this idea as he's writing to people who had some knowledge of Jesus, just enough to be dangerous, really. They just had a basic concept of true Christianity. And these people, they clung to a form of Judaism that taught a person is made pleasing to God by doing good works. They knew some of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus well. And they didn't walk with Jesus. They are fooled by counterfeits, and they are unable to discover the deeper truths about who Jesus Christ is. Hebrews 5:11-14 says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There's much that we need to know about Jesus, isn't there? There's a lot that we still need to grasp about who He is, about what He wants from. And thankfully, God has given us one another. So we can walk together, we can figure it out together. But more important than that, we have been given His Holy Spirit, the Admiral that guides the fleet ahead as we walk together. And we have the Bible, which reveals exactly what He wants from us and His will. Today we need to know that it is our choice whether we neglect Jesus or we walk with Him. Whether we walk in newness of life or we cling to old aspects of our life. And whether we choose to be a part of a fleet of ships as we pursue our walk with Jesus together and in harmony, or we do life alone. I pray that we, each individual today, pursues more of Jesus, pursues that sanctification in our life where we ask for more of the Spirit and for Him to fill us more and more. And we do this together with spiritual practices that God has given us in order to be closer to Him. Join me as I pray when Janet comes back up here. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this day yet again. And today I pray that we are a church that takes note of walk and walking, and we observe not just other people's walks, but our own walks. What does our walking suggest to the world right now? What does it mean as people look upon us? And so today I pray for softer hearts, Lord, that we would be a church that seeks You out, that we seek out sanctification and holiness by Your Spirit as You reveal to us the things that we need to get rid of in our lives. Cleanse us, we pray. Thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen.